Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather as a family of faith. Thank you that we could even have this facility, that you have provided this building. Even thank you for the warmer weather that is frankly cheers the soul. Thank you for the opportunity to just look into your Word. Thank you that you've provided us with a complete copy of the Word of God so that we would have access to your truth, so that we wouldn't be in a place where we are helpless to determine what is true and what isn't true, that we would have a source book to go to and to compare what we're hearing to what your Word says, and knowing that your Word is the ultimate standard of what is true. Thank you for that. Pray for even the ministries going on here at the church this morning, whether it's the nursery or the Sunday school or even the girlship event going on later today. Pray that you just undertake to give wisdom to myself and anyone who's speaking at those events, and just give strength and encouragement and even energy to some of those that are involved in the youth ministries. Pray that all of what is done would lift you up and that you would be glorified by all of it. Thank you that you have given us even the opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace and access and have a relationship with you that allows us just to speak to you in prayer whenever we want. Pray that we would take advantage of it, that we would see what the Bible is talking about when it says to pray without ceasing, that we would look around at all of the people that you've put in our spheres of influence and realize that if we were faithfully praying for each one of them, we would basically never stop praying. Pray that we would see that the solution to our problems is ultimately going to be to cast those cares on you, for you care for us. Pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, meaning they have not put their personal confidence in your finished work on Calvary, that they would quit trusting in anything else and that they would put their faith completely and solely in your death, burial, and resurrection on their behalf on Calvary, as you took the sin that they had and you paid the penalty for that sin and died in their place, and you gave them access to a life they did not deserve because you love them so much. Pray that they would see that the only way to access that is through faith in your finished work, that they would do that and not leave here not knowing where they'll spend eternity, that they would know for sure that I can go to heaven when I die, not because of me and my faithfulness, but because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me and his faithfulness. I can bank on it because he is somebody who is always true and reliable and dependable. Pray that the message would be clear and accurate and it'd be encouraging here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can see from the screen the title of this morning's sermon is Be of the Same Mind, a phrase that will come out in these two verses that, Lord willing, we'll look at this morning. When I was thinking about this title, Be of the Same Mind, I wondered, have you ever tried to work or partner with someone you are not in sync with? You're not on the same page as them. You have different goals or objectives as that person. You've sought to work or partner with somebody who has a different vision than you do. Have you ever, after a frustrating period of time, trying to work or interact or try to be on the same page as that person, seeing that be unsuccessful, have you ever concluded, we just don't see eye to eye? And the reality is that I'm sure you have. I certainly have. The reality is that on an earthly level, it's unavoidable. There's no way that you could have not had that experience where you've been in close proximity with somebody, being asked to work as their partner or to work alongside of them, and not realize that we just don't have the same goal here. We're not working towards the same outcome. And that could be in a relationship. And that's why the Bible talks about not being unequally yoked with those who don't have a common faith and a common purpose and a common goal and a common objective when it comes to the things of faith. And some of you, that's a trial that has been your lot in life, that you've had to trust the Lord despite that trial, despite being in a situation where that has been true, where you've had one goal and you've had one spiritual perspective, you've had one spiritual way of thinking or direction that you're on, then your partner does not. And the fact of the matter is that God has been faithful even in that trial, but his will, his plan, his desire would be that that would never happen, that we would seek to partner with people who have a common faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but they have a common desire to live lives that would be lived to lift him up. You see, partnering with somebody who, and just the bare minimum check that you're going to put on that is, I'm going to partner with somebody who they say they're saved. It's a step in the right direction, but ultimately when it comes to being equally yoked with somebody, do they have the same vision? Do they have the same purpose? Do they prioritize faith in the same way that you do? Because just being married to a believer, if they are carnal or they have no interest in living for the Lord, that may actually be worse than living with an unbeliever. But living with somebody who you can partner with, who has the same vision, the same objective, the same goals, that's important. So that's on a relational level. How about you could talk about partnerships in terms of being someone where you have a partner at work, where you're supposed to work alongside of this person? Maybe there's two vice presidents that are supposed to work together in a company. Maybe you're somebody who's teamed up on the job with somebody as even a millwright, where you're every day you're working with the same person. You're supposed to be on the same page. You're supposed to have the same objective, the same goal, the same vision as that person. And you see that often that doesn't happen, does it? Sometimes you might be in a situation where you might be coaching a team with another person. And you might find out that you don't have the same vision. You don't have the same goal. You don't have the same way of handling things or dealing with things. Sometimes you may be put into a partnership here in this local church where you're asked to work alongside of somebody who maybe you don't see eye to eye with. You don't have the same personality. You don't have maybe the same opinions or outcome or goal that you're seeking to have. Maybe you're put in a situation where you're partnering even in a Sunday school ministry or a camp ministry or a nursery ministry, or you're coming and you're just trying to work on a project here at the church and you find out this person that I'm seeking to partner with has a drastically different way of looking at things than I do. And I've experienced that a number of times when it comes to projects, that can be true, that you have a different idea and a different way of doing things. So my point is that having disagreement or not having a different vision or not seeing eye to eye with somebody, it's unavoidable on an earthly level to some extent, because each person is created uniquely and individually. By birth, every man defaults to an independent mindset that is characterized by the belief that he knows best. That's not unique to some person and not the other person. Every person, by default, in their natural way of thinking, has an independent mindset that says, I think I know what's best. And the reality is, when you put people then in proximity, both of which are having that mindset, you can have conflict. And predictably, that does lead to conflict and disagreement with others on an individual level. It undermines the project. It undermines the objective. It undermines the mission on a corporate level. So when you have individual people who are both saying or are all saying, I think I know what's best, or I have a certain or particular vision for something. And because of their uniqueness and individuality, it's not the same. It doesn't line up. You don't see eye to eye. Well, ultimately, the corporation, the outcome or the direction or the purpose and goal of the corporation itself is undermined. And it's interesting that as a result of the new birth, there's a big contrast. Because as a result of the new birth, being born into the family of God, the Holy Spirit, the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God Himself takes up residence in every Christian. And that makes it then possible, makes what was otherwise impossible by nature to be on the same page, to see eye to eye with somebody else. It now becomes possible as the Spirit of God works inside of people, indwelling every Christian and making it possible to have the same spiritual objectives, the same spiritual goals, the same spiritual priorities. That's made possible because of the empowerment and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It makes corporate success possible, but it's only possible if we look to allow the Spirit of God to give us the same mind, the same vision, be of the same mind. So today we're going to see that Paul is going to have this exhortation to the Philippian believers, urging them to be, all of them to be on the same page, to have the same mindset. And note this, when it comes to spiritual goals and objectives, it's natural to have differing opinions about other things, things of this world, opinions about different issues or matters going on around us. Even have a different ideas about things like, just simple things like carpet color, color that chairs should be replaced with. What color should we paint the bathrooms? That's natural. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what Paul's going to be talking about today. He's saying be of the same mind when we're talking about big picture, having the same spiritual goals and objectives as enabled and led by the Holy Spirit. So let's turn, if you haven't already, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 7 for context. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. We've been reading this passage quite a bit, and we're getting toward the end of this chapter. But starting in verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Now remember, there were Jewish legalizers, and chapter 3 starts with a warning, that there were Jewish legalistic thinking individuals, Judaizers they call them, I think I said legalizers, but Judaizers, that were teaching that there was a focus on external performance, external rituals. Religious effort was the focus instead of faith in Jesus Christ. They were putting their confidence in their spiritual, or determining their spirituality by putting their confidence in these external actions, these human things. So Paul's saying, the things that were gained to me, he goes on in 4 through 6 saying, I have a better pedigree or list of religious accomplishments and achievements that I could be relying on, I could be depending on. If that's the way that it was supposed to be, if that's the thinking that was proper, I have a much better resume than you, but it's not sufficient to make me spiritual or to make me righteous. And though I might have, verse 7, what things were gained to me, I used to have my confidence in those things. I used to be relying on those things. Those are the things that I used to be focused on. But now, the things that had been gained to me, I have come to count or consider them to be loss for Christ. They actually were holding me back because they were giving me something to depend on, something to rely on, something to focus on besides Jesus Christ and His provision for me. And he goes on to say in verse 8, yet indeed, I also count all things, not just those things, I count all things lost for the excellence, compared to the excellence of knowing the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Experiential knowledge we're talking about there. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash. I traded trash for treasure that I may gain Christ. We talked about that when we covered that. The treasure was to gain Christ, a personal relationship with Christ, starting by making a decision to accept the finished work of Christ on my behalf on Calvary. And then I've gained Christ in a personal, experiential way as I'm growing in my faith, as we're talking about Christian living, living in Christ. I'm identified in Christ. That's my new existence, is being in Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him. Again, second tense salvation here, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that we talked about this was true, first, second, and third tense salvation. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Christ imputes His righteousness to my account the moment that I put my trust in Him. And that continues to be true as I live the Christian life. The righteousness which is from God by faith. You have no part in this, friend. This has nothing to do with you. Paul's saying that righteousness was imputed to my account on the basis of Christ's sacrifice for me. He became sin for me, even though He knew no sin, so that I could become the righteousness of God. He became what He was not, so I could become what I am not, righteous, not because I am righteous, but because God's righteousness was credited to my account. Now, verse 10, for what purpose in all of that? That I may know Him, experiential knowledge, and the power of His resurrection, live in light of the resurrection power, We talked about the resurrection power as it related to first tense salvation, as we were brought from death and translated from death to life, that we were brought to life. That is true in the Christian life, as we have the opportunity to either live like we're dead or to live an abundant life that's made possible with an occupation with Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God working inside of us and the fellowship of His suffering. Be identified with His resurrection, be identified with His suffering, being conformed to His death. You died. That's the conclusion of somebody who's living for Christ, who understands Christianity. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is no longer I, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's this mindset that I don't have any existence that is separate from my identity in Christ. I'm fully identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, such that my life should be focused on proclaiming the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then we continue with verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Talked about my opinion that that's talking about second tense Christian living more than anything else. Talking about this idea of getting a hold of this new life that's made possible in Christ. Really living life. Instead of at a point in time being brought to life and then living like we're lost. Even though we have a position now in the family of God, living, having our practice be entirely inconsistent with our position. Living like we're lost still, even though we're now sons of God. We're daughters of God. We've inherited this royal standing with all these royal blessings, and we have access to that kind of a life. But continuing to live like we're lost, trying to continue to identify with who we were in Adam, even though we're now standing positionally in Christ. So we talked about that in verse 11, verse 12. Not that I have already attained. Paul's saying this is a work in progress, or I'm already perfect. I'm not fully mature. But despite recognizing that, I still press on. I'm moving forward that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me, to fulfill and realize the purpose that God has for my life, to not waste my life, to redeem the time that God has given me as I am seeking to have my eye on the prize, to stay focused on the goal, to not be distracted by all of the other things around me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Verse 13. I know that I haven't. Nobody has. But one thing I do, I forget. This is a key to success. I have to forget the things which are behind, and I have to reach forward. I have to be reaching out toward the finish line to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We talked about how that has, I think, a primary focus of in time. The heavenward call, that I'm focused on the goal of allowing God to conform me into the image of His Son, to work in and through me, to make my life count in light of eternity, while I also recognize that one day I have this hope that I'm going to be called up, either by death or the rapture, that I'm going to have my calling upward, my heavenward call. But in this life, to maximize and make use of the opportunity to run the race that has been set before me, that God has put in front of me, to run with patience, to press toward the finish line of the mark of the upward call. Now, verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Hence the title of our sermon. So the first verse we have here to dive into, verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So we start with therefore. This is just a conjunction that signals a summary or a conclusion of logical inference from what we just read. Why am I, or in light of, I think that's a better way of putting it, in light of what was just said, I press toward the goal of the heavenward call, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now therefore, in light of that goal, in light of that objective, so considering that truth, therefore, let us have this mind. This is the main thought of this verse. Let us have this mind. It's the main focus of this sentence. So you start with let us. Well, what is this talking about? For a few things. Let us, I think this is interesting. This is, us is of course plural, and I like that this, Paul is including himself in this expectation or desired outcome. So, let us have this mind. Well, that's referring back to what was just said, but Paul, with the us part of it, he's saying, I'm in this with you. I think, you know, sometimes we look up to, we think that there's classes of Christians. There's not classes of Christians. There's either Christians or not Christians. And the reality is that all Christians are in this together. We're all faced with the same objective. We're all faced with the same challenges in the sense, generally, generically speaking. I know we don't have the same challenges on a specific level. I'm not saying that. But we all have the same adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's not one person in this room that has a different opposition that is warring against them than the other. We're all faced with the opposition of the world and the thinking of the world around us. We're all faced with the challenge of having a sin nature or the flesh that is desiring or is moving or is inclined in a direction that opposes the things of faith. We all live in a world where Satan himself is roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking to trip us up, seeking to distract us from, seeking to get our eyes off of the prize. Every single one of us faces those same things. Now, specifically, the way that those trials and challenges and opposition is manifested in our lives, we have different trials, but we all have trials. We have different issues or hardships, but we all have hardships. We have different pains. We have different hurts, but we all have pains and hurts. And so when you talk about, we have much more in common when you say that we're all identified as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the common bond that is enough of a common bond to supersede any other difference that we might have. That's what I'm talking about. We have so much more in common on an eternal plane with an eternal perspective by our standing in Christ than we have different. But being human beings, when we get our eyes off the prize, when we get our eyes off the goal, we have a way of focusing on the human differences, the earthly differences, the temporal differences. And we forget about the most important thing that we have, which is this unity and this common bond in Christ. Well, Paul includes himself in this. I think this is very encouraging. If you take nothing away from this, take that away from us. We're all in the same boat. We're in this together. And that's why we come and be a part of a body of faith. Not because we're perfectly aligned with on every human level, but we're aligned by having this common goal, this common objective, this common battle that we're fighting in. Now, this should be the desired result for all believers. When he says us in the plural, that applies to us as well. And I say should be the desired result because it is not automatic that that would happen. Now, us, let us, that is further modified by this phrase, as many as are mature. That's just developing or explaining us a little bit better. As many as are mature. It further describes or modifies the us that's being reference. So Paul is speaking to believers who have some level of spiritual maturity. That's what he's speaking about, spiritual maturation. That is the byproduct of experience. So while we're all in the same place with the same foe, the same opposition, the same heavenward calling, the same final destination as being in heaven, we all know how that story ends if you're a Christian who has put your faith in Jesus Christ. While that is true, we're at different levels of maturity. Christian maturity is only the byproduct of experiencing, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. So to the extent, to the measure by which you are willing to trust the Lord, keep your eyes focused on Him, have your mind stayed on Jesus Christ, as you go through this life, you're going to be drawing closer to the Lord. You're going to be conformed over time more and more into the image of the Son of God. So that's going to leave us all on a different, we'll have one common path on one hand, but we're all have our individual walks on the other hand, and they're not all in the same place. But He's saying, let us, those that have some level of spiritual maturity. Now, are there those who are saved who have very little or no spiritual maturity? Yeah. It's a process over time. It involves being willing to let the Lord mature you, grow you, transform you into the image of His Son. Being willing to allow that to happen. So are there those who have been saved an awful long time who are relatively immature when it comes to their faith? Yeah. Are there those who haven't been saved that long but have learned to trust the Lord from a young age and have been learned to keep their eyes focused on Jesus Christ and be operating in dependence on Him from a young age? Yeah, there are. There's everything in between, too. But the reality is just that it's dependent on your willingness to allow the Spirit of God to conform you. God doesn't conform us into the image of His Son against our will. So when you talk about justification, that's a point in time where you decide to put your faith and your confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for you. You're saved from the penalty of sin. You don't have to face a future that's forever estranged from or separated from the One who loves you in the lake of fire. That's gone. Now you have your ticket punched, if you will, your adoption or your place in heaven is secured for you. That's a fixed point in time based on a decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ and be born again, be born into the family of God by faith. But the Bible is constantly talking about being saved from the power of sin to influence and direct and control our lives. And that's a process over time. And that's what Christian maturity is about, is learning to trust the Lord in this Christian life that we're living and learning to do that in a way that is progressively more and more and more Christ-centric, with our occupation more and more on Him, with a willingness to allow the Spirit of God to more and more work in us to enable us to live a life by working in and through us that would otherwise be impossible. Now, let us have this mind. What is He talking about there? Well, this is present tense. It's describing an action in process or ongoing. That's what I was just talking about, the sense that the Christian life isn't a moment in time. It's a process that is taking place over time. So don't just have this mindset in a one and done kind of a situation. The idea is literally, let us keep on having this mind. Let us keep on having this mind. You can't rely on some past moment in time success. We have a way of sometimes doing that. Think, well, I've made my decision for Jesus Christ. I've accepted what Christ has done for me. I know that I'm adopted and born into the family of God, and I know that He'll never let me go. And now I'm free to do whatever I want with this life. I'm going to live this life to lift myself up instead of to lift Jesus Christ up. And there's not many people that would be so bold as to actually say that. Some would. Maybe you have actually said that. But I'll tell you what, an awful lot of us, in practice, we say that. Yeah, I'm born into the family of God. He'll never let me know. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God. And one day I will spend eternity with my Maker in heaven. But, this is now practically, we make choices, we make decisions, we come up with a list of priorities where Jesus is way down here, and all of these other things we've prioritized above our relationship and our walk with the Lord. And so by default, what are we doing? We're saying, I don't have any interest in living a life now that would be consistent with, a practice that would be consistent with, this position I have as a son of God. I choose not to. And it's sometimes unconscious, where you just consistently make choices that prioritize other things. And the reality is, eventually, Jesus is so far down on the list that he's not even crossing your mind hardly at all. So that's the issue. That's what Paul's talking about. We have to have, if we're mature in our faith, we have to keep our eyes on the prize, keep our eyes on the goal, allow the Spirit of God to work inside of us so that we could have this common mind, which we'll get into in a second. But we have to keep on doing that. We can't rely on some kind of past success to carry us through. This is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment walk. Now, this mind, this is defined as to think thus or dispose the mind in a certain way. It refers to a way of thinking, an attitude or a mindset or a view of things. That's what we're talking about. Have this view of things. All of us who are mature should have this view of things. A mentality. And what is that view of things? What is this mind? Well, he's referring back to what we just covered in verse 14. A mentality that is focused on the goal or the prize of becoming. That's a process of transformation over time. All that God designed for you to be in Christ. To fulfill the purpose that you were created for. To live, to lift Jesus Christ up. To be transformed progressively over time into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the focus. You look back at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I have to do. That's what my mindset has to be. And Paul is now saying, let all of us who have some level of spiritual maturity, let us corporately have that mindset or that view of things. That we would be focused on the prize of becoming through the power of the Spirit of God is the one doing this, but the transforming power of the Spirit of God, all that God has designed for me to do in Christ, in my identification or my position in Christ. Now he goes on to say this. This is interesting. If in anything you think otherwise, there's an and there that says there is a differing perspective available here. That some people are not going to agree to this. Some people are not going to do this. It's a conjunction that just connects this idea that there are others, that some of you that might not view things this way. And that's why it's a first class condition here. It's assumed to be true, at least for the purpose of argument. It indicates that there were those who thought differently. That they didn't have their eye on the prize. That they weren't having that same mindset. They weren't having that same objective. They weren't seeing things the same way. They didn't have the same view of things. You see, not all the Philippians were perfect, talking about mature. Some were otherwise minded, immature. And think back to the legalistic, externally focused Judaizers of verse 2 who viewed their spirituality in terms of external behavior. Is that the mindset? Is that the view of things that would be consistent with spiritual maturity? No. Is it possible to be saved and to still see Christian living or spirituality as connected to things we do instead of things that we think? Yes. Is it possible for whole churches to fall into that type of a pattern where they're focused on external behavior as the sign or evidence of spirituality instead of focusing on a heart change or thinking or an occupation with Jesus Christ? Yeah. It's possible to turn your life into a list of do's and don'ts, gauging your success as a Christian by how successful have I been in checking off a list of check marks, a list of boxes, and to relegate my Christianity to this sense of I'm doing well if I can avoid drinking, smoking, and chewing, and I'm doing poorly if I am doing those things. Now, it is true that we can identify from clear principles of the Word of God things that would be absolutely inconsistent with the will of God for us. It is true that there is behavior that by no by no set of circumstances could be godly behavior. It is true that we can look at that behavior and say, this cannot be behavior that is being produced by the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God doesn't produce behavior that's entirely inconsistent with God's standard of righteousness. So that is true. But we're not focused on evaluating people's external lives. We're encouraging our focus is on getting people's minds and attitudes fixed on Jesus Christ, such that as a byproduct of their thinking being occupied by Jesus Christ, that the behavior that will be produced in their life by the Spirit of God will then be consistent with the Word of God. So it is true, but there's an awful lot of things that have nothing to do with overt sin that Christians might have determined, I'd be more godly or more spiritual if I had my life look a certain way. It could have to do with behavior. It can have to do with thinking. It can have to do with external things like even decisions about child raising, decisions about what you wear, decisions about how you speak, decisions about how you spend your money. Some of those things may not be directly spoken to by the Word of God, yet people develop this mindset that if I check off this list of artificially created human standards, that will make me spiritual. No, what will make you spiritual is keeping your eyes focused on Jesus Christ and allowing then the Spirit of God to work in your life and to change your thinking, conform you over time into the image of Jesus Christ. So the question is this, does this describe you? Are you one of these who think otherwise? Where you don't have your eye on the prize. You don't have the goal of pressing onward toward the mark. You don't have the goal of focusing on the heavenward call, the transformation that God wants to do in and through you individually. That is this, are you one of the people that Paul is speaking to here? And at times, if we're being honest, isn't he speaking to all of us? If we're being honest, isn't there times where all of us are focused on the wrong things? We're pursuing the wrong things? We are pursuing the wrong goals. We have lost or took our eye off of the prize. You know, sometimes you take your eye off the prize and you don't even know it. That's where coming out and hearing the Word of God, that's where fellowshipping with other believers, that's why having an active prayer life is important. That's why trying to be sensitive, having your eyes focused on Jesus Christ and be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God is important. Because the Spirit of God, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that He convicts us of sin. God has given us a conscience also that can tell us, it can be stabbing us and saying, no, this isn't the right road. No, this isn't the direction you should be going. You know that kind of pit of your stomach uneasiness that you feel sometimes when you're actively moving in a direction that's in opposition to God's will for you? Ever felt that kind of pit of the stomach? I feel uneasy about what I'm doing right now. You ever feel that? Just me. Okay. That's a sign. That's a sign of your conscience that God is trying to convict you that this isn't right for you. Now, how many times have you felt that and said, I'm all in. I'm doing this anyway. Just me. Okay. Sometimes we do that too, right? Where we have that warning and we just override it with our fixation on all seek their own, seeking what we think is best. So that's sort of the challenge there, as you think, if anyone think otherwise. But I love this part. This just jumped off the page to me. In anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. What a great God. That when we're confused, when we're off base, when our thinking is out of whack, God says, I'm going to reveal that to you. I'm not just going to let you continue on in that direction. I'm going to seek to challenge and convict you, get a hold of your thinking, to change your direction. I'm going to do that. As a loving father, I'm not going to allow you to continue to go in a direction that is unhealthy for you without trying to intervene in your life. Some of you have parents who are trying to do that in your life right now, young people. They see you heading in a direction that's unhealthy. And they're trying to stop that or to help prevent that from happening. That's what parents do. At least that's what good parents do. And we have a good parent. We have a good father, right? And our Father is not going to just allow us to go unchecked in having thinking that is not in alignment with His. Our lives are going to be miserable when we're rejecting and bucking God. He's not just going to allow that to happen without trying to change our thinking. And He does that sometimes through chastening, discipline. And discipline, though for a moment it's not pleasant, it has the outcome of producing happiness in us as we can come back to a place where we can really live life instead of wasting life. See, Paul had taught and explained his perspective already, but here he simply turned them, being those that don't have agreement, over to divine conviction and illumination. You see, you can't make somebody change their mind about spiritual things. You can try to come alongside of them. That's what you have right here. You can try to teach them, but you can't make somebody change their mind. It's ultimately God that has to do that. We have to remember that. This is a spirit-wrought, spirit-enabled, spirit-produced ministry that we have. It's God that ultimately is responsible for changing people's minds and changing people's attitudes, not us. We can't force that to happen. Now, verse 16, nevertheless, so despite the fact that there is some level of disagreement by some, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So despite the fact that there's disagreement by some, to the degree that we have already attained. So again, this is another reference to the fact that no believer, including Paul, has arrived. We're all a work in progress. That's why we have this word degree. It can vary, but it's incomplete. Work in progress doesn't have a G, just if you're... There's the G in progress. We're all in an incomplete work in progress. And that's the idea here. Although we are works in progress, let's focus on or put into action the growth and maturity we have experienced. So to the degree that we have already attained, let's practice what we do know. To whatever measure we have some amount of spiritual growth, let's let the Spirit of God work inside of us. And then He's going to tell us in what way. This is going to vary from person to person. The idea, though, but allow God to make use of the progress He has made in you on a practical level. You know, we have a way even when it comes to spiritual growth, we have a way of trying to pat ourselves on the back, right? If you've experienced some spiritual growth, praise the Lord! I am what I am by the grace of God. Don't turn that into something that you say, well, to me be the glory, great things I have done. Is that how the song goes, Tom? Tom Sampson, a dear friend of mine, we've joked about that song a little bit. To God be the glory, great things He has done. But we have a way of rewriting some of these songs in our lives, don't we? We take the same song that should be pointing our eyes back to the Lord, but we effectively in our practice are saying, to me be the glory, great things I have done. And it's God that has made any practical level of Christian maturity possible in you. It's only by His grace you have achieved any spiritual understanding or growth anyway. So the idea here is allow God to make use of the progress since He's the one who's done it for you anyway. It only seems logical that you would allow God to make use of it. And in what way? Let us walk by the same rule. So to the degree you've attained any spiritual growth, let us walk by the same rule. Now let us, another reference to those with some degree of spiritual maturity, walk is talking about this idea of to live or behave in a specified manner. To live or behave in a specified manner. This is a reference to a Christian's manner of living. I want to show you a couple of verses here. One is Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Move forward. Step out by faith. And this as is the same way you received Christ Jesus the Lord. How was that? grace, faith, nothing to do with you. Now walk that way. Independence. It's a picture of dependence. Walk, step out, live life in dependence on the Spirit of God to produce in and through you what you could never produce for yourself. Another verse that has a similar concept of this idea of walk. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried, past tense, with him through baptism into his death. We are identified with his death. How was that? By putting our faith in his finished work for us on Calvary. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. This idea of being brought to life. That's what we're talking about, the upward, the heavenly call, this, if I have attained the resurrection from the dead. Practically speaking, if I have been brought to life, brought out from among what was dead, if that is true, then I would have this newness of life that's available to me by my occupation, sorry, by my position in Christ and my occupation on Jesus Christ. I have this opportunity now to really live life, to really redeem the time. So let us walk. That's the focus there. Now, this should be true, but it's not automatic. Let this happen. Allow this to happen. Step out into this newness of life that God has made available to you. It's not automatic, though. He's not going to make you have a life, live a life that is consistent with your position in Christ. And the plural aspect to this, too, when you're talking about this particular Greek word, there's a plural aspect to it. And the picture is one of a group of soldiers being in proper position or formation. Let's allow this to be true of us corporately, is what Paul is saying. Let's be in proper formation. Let's be shoulder to shoulder, practically speaking. As we step out, and practically as a church family, let's be in alignment with one another, that we have this same objective of having our eye on the prize. We're focused on heavenly things. We're focused on eternal things. We have our focus on allowing the Spirit of God to transform us into the image of the Son of God. Let's do that shoulder to shoulder. Let's be in proper position and formation together. Let's step out by faith and live to lift Christ up. Let's walk by the same rule. Now, same, there's a goal or objective that all Christians should universally, relentlessly be pursuing. We've talked about the relentless nature of pressing onward. I'm relentlessly pursuing the high calling, the goal of the upward Christ, the goal of the upward calling. And if we look back to verse 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. My purpose for existing, my mission, that I can get a hold of that. That's what we're talking about here with same. You see, we don't each self-determine our own objectives when it comes to being a part of the family of faith. God lays out a common objective for all Christians, that they would be conformed into the image of the Son of God, that they would be ambassadors for Christ, that we would be living to bring Him the glory, that we would be living to lift Him up, that we would be focused on the one another's in the church family, that we'd be focused on the lost around us, that we would be lights for Jesus Christ. It's a common purpose. Now, within a body, we have different functions in achieving that purpose. But when the body is working correctly, it's a body that's in motion. Hence, this, let us walk. The body is in motion. The fact that we can be a body where we look around and we say, we all have this awesome opportunity to, though being very different, having different talents, having different giftedness from the Lord, having different personalities, being uniquely made. It's awesome that I get to be a part of one joint together body. Many different parts all come together, one body. So a body, just the nature of a body by itself is beautiful. But you know what's really beautiful? Is a body that is in sync, a body that is in motion, a body that is racing towards the finish line, a body that is striding towards a common objective. If you see the human body in slow motion as a racer is racing towards a tape, and you see every muscle firing together, the arms and everything trying to keep balanced and centered. Every part of the body is focused and doing its part so that that racer can be leaping down the track. It's beautiful. See a body in motion. That's what we're talking about. Do we want to just be a body? We're a body that's just characterized by we can hardly get out of bed. Some of our bodies actually are that way. In this life. But is that how we want our faith family body to be? Just not working very well? Or do we want to be a body that's functioning together, firing together, all arranged the way in order, all arranged the way that God has for us, everyone doing their part so that the body can be in motion? By the same rule, what are we talking about here? A standard by which other things can be evaluated. We're all operating with the same goal, the same standard, the same objective. The principle or mental attitude that was just discussed, and what is that? We're pressing. This is the same rule. This is the same standard. We're all pressing toward the goal or prize of the heavenward-oriented call. And he's going to keep getting into that as we even move further next week. That's the same rule. And the idea here is, corporately, we're moving forward in proper formation. We're in sync. We're of the same mind toward the same shared goal or objective. A mindset that is translated into movement. Let us walk by the same rule. This forward movement is only made possible by the Holy Spirit. I can't say that enough. I try to say it often. But we get this thing where you hear preaching, okay, let's be of the same mind. Let's walk in the same direction. Let's pull in the same direction. Okay, I need to figure out how to make that happen. That forward movement, that unity of thinking, that's only going to be made possible by the Spirit of God. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is talking about, well, I'll share both verses. That's Galatians 5:25. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk? Both of this means by means of. It's the empowerment of the Spirit of God that makes this forward motion possible individually and then corporately as we find ourselves in proper formation. As we're in formation together as a body that is moving forward, it's only possible when individually and corporately we're focused on the enabling power of the Spirit of God. So when you think about let us walk by the same rule, this is the danger. Most Christians live far below their exalted position in Christ. Their practice is inconsistent with their position, living like something they are not. Paul's plea to the Philippians was that they live with their focus on Jesus Christ, prioritizing his plan and purpose for them, and depending completely on the Holy Spirit to make it possible. That's what he's talking about by nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained, let us walk, let us live by the same rule. And the last clause here is let us be of the same mind. This is a repeat of how we started. So there's kind of a sandwich here. See, it starts with let us have this mind, referring back to the mindset of having this heavenward focus, keeping your eye on the prize, having a focus of becoming what God intended for us to be, fulfilling the purpose that God has made for us, becoming transformed into the image of the Son of God. Now we end with that too. You're saying we have to say this twice? Well, yeah, because we're hard-headed. Why does this have to be said over and over in the Bible? Because we normally have a way of not having the same goal, not having the same mentality, not having the same focus. So when you hear, let us, it's another reference to those with some degree of spiritual maturity, going all the way back to the beginning where it says, as many as are mature, or to the degree that you have already attained. Be of the same mind. Mind the same thing, literally. We had this earlier in this very book. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. That's a choice. Am I going to allow the Spirit of God, am I going to allow myself or choose to have my focus on, my occupation on Jesus Christ, so that I would allow the Spirit of God to produce in me a mindset that's consistent with the principles of faith. And while that's being true of me individually, as I personally keep my eyes focused on Jesus Christ, as He works in me to challenge and convict me of thinking that is out of alignment with that, as that's true individually, and I'm responding to the Spirit of God working inside of me, and then corporately, as each of us is doing that, that will be true of us as a family of faith, true. But this has to be true first. That's why the mind part of this, let us be of the same mindset, the same thinking. It has to be true first. We cannot walk by the same rule, live a life that's consistent with our position in Christ corporately, without first being of the same mind. We have to have the same mentality first. See, all believers have a tendency to deviate from what they have learned. There's nobody who is immune from that. Nobody at all. In the context, Paul is talking about false teachers. That's who he had previously addressed this passage to, starting back at the beginning of the chapter. The false teachers denied the centrality of the cross of Christ by substituting a set of laws and external standards as the focal point. This put them far off course. They had lost their, they had taken their eye off the goal, or they had taken their eye off the prize. And that caused division in the Philippian church because they weren't of the same mind. They weren't organized together the way that they should have been. That's what Paul is talking about here when he's saying, let us be of the same mind. Let us have this mindset where we're focused on allowing God through the power of His Spirit to work in us so that we would fulfill the purpose that He has for us individually and corporately as we keep our eye on the prize, on the finish line. We're striving to finish the race together and individually. That we all have the same objective of reaching desperately for the finish line. See, Paul is encouraging these believers, especially those who have some maturity, to reject that divisive false teaching and corporately strive together to realize God's purpose and plan for them. So be of the same mind. The title of our sermon here, this is God's desire of all believers collectively, especially those within a local church. This will automatically be true of us corporately as we individually are occupied with Jesus Christ and enabled by the Holy Spirit. You see, unity of thinking is not our focus. It's a byproduct of a proper focus. Let me say that again. Unity of thinking is not what we fixate on. That's not our focus. It's the byproduct of having a proper focus on Jesus Christ. As we keep our eye on the goal, as we have a heavenward focus, as we have an eternal perspective, as we're occupied individually with Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit of God will work inside of us so that we have unity of thinking amongst ourselves. So that's what we always, the primary issue is not unity. That's a byproduct of an occupation with Jesus Christ. Take that away from this. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. While that's true, we will have unity. That's what the Spirit produces. And we don't have to fixate on that specifically. Let's keep our focus on Jesus Christ and His plan and provision for us. Let us run the race that He's put in front of us. Let's keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for this time we could gather. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that You've blessed us with so many things, that You've even given us information about what our focus, what our reason for existing is, what our purpose is. Thank You that You haven't left us in the dark about that. Pray that we'd be willing to respond to the leading and the empowerment of the Spirit of God to produce in and through us that kind of a life that would redeem the time and would stay focused on our heavenward calling. Thank You for all that You do for us. Pray that we would be grateful. We would have hearts filled with gratitude. Instead of focusing on what's wrong in our lives, that we would be focused on all the blessings that You've given us in our lives and how You are going to undertake and You are going to be able to carry us through those trials that are in front of us. Pray that we would all be wanting to do this corporately, that would then produce as a byproduct a unity amongst us so that we could be actively furthering and advancing the cause of Christ, that we could be working together to proclaim the gospel, the good news of who you are and what you've done to a lost and dying world around us. Thank you again for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.